Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? And I just love that phrase, that the job of the wise manager is to feed the people, give them their food at the proper time.
Isn't it a lovely picture, yeah.
It's like, that's a one sentence job description for a pastor. Yep. Give them their food at the proper time. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast for church leaders. Thanks so much for joining us. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the Associate National Director of the FIEC, and I'm here today with Colin Smith. Colin, for many years, pastor of, well, first Enfield, Evangelical Free Church. Then you crossed the pond and went to Chicago, suburbs of Chicago. That's right, isn't it? Orchard Church?
The Orchard Church, the northwest Church. Suburbs of Chicago.
But you're smiling, which must mean you've recently retired.
Well, I have not retired. I'm working full time, but I have stepped down from being the senior pastor
tell
of the Orchard.
Tell us what you're doing full time, Colin.
Yeah. Well, I served as senior pastor of the Orchard for nearly 30 years.
You're looking very good on it.
Thank you. Two churches, two world-class cities. Really blessed to have served in both places. We've seen a wonderful transition take place. It, to me, is a great joy, Adrian. Brad Wetherill, who I've worked with for 10 years, is now the senior pastor of the Orchard. I am now working full-time with Open the Bible, media ministry, and grateful for the opportunities that we have of being able to put gospel resources in people's hands and reach a wide audience.
Tell us a little bit more about that, Open the Bible. Some of us will have heard of it, but others maybe not.
Open the Bible started out as a radio program. It's on a wide number of stations in the US. It's also on Premier here in the UK. We have an opportunity of reaching a very wide audience in God's grace through the website, openthebible.org, and Open the Bible here in the UK. And we provide some resources that help people in evangelism, help people in discipleship, and we've seen the Lord use it. So grateful to be able to give some more time to that. Nice to be able to travel, as we're doing at the moment, and to be able to meet new friends.
Great. Well, we'll put a link in the show notes to that. That's a great resource, not just for leaders, but actually one to pass on to folk in your churches. Perhaps they've got a tube journey or a commute or sitting in the car. Actually, it's something they can listen to that feed their soul. With some really good, reliable, trustworthy Bible teaching. So bless you in that, Colin. Now, here we are, two Brits, and we're in Poland. So the backdrop is not our normal backdrop for our podcast.
But out the window, the view is fantastic.
The view is amazing.
It really is.
We are in the suite, which sounds very grand, a suite of the Hotel Unpronounceable. I can't pronounce it. We're here for the European Leadership Forum. You've been speaking. I'm leading a network. It's thrilling, isn't it, to meet leaders from all around the world, many of whom are under-resourced compared to what we have in the UK and the US. They have so little, don't they, but hungry to learn and hungry to grow.
Incredible. I mean, my understanding is there's around 1,000 people here.
That's right.
Most of them are young leaders from around Europe and some just wonderful people. I mean, I'm just so enjoying the opportunity of meeting people, hearing what people are doing in countries around Europe, and some courageous people. Really.
There are. I mean, I've met today a missionary in Ukraine who could have left Ukraine when the war started but didn't, has spent 20 years there. Working in churches, and just had lunch with her. Extraordinary story, and very moved. And those stories are just repeated countless times, aren't they? That's right. Now, another way of describing the people who are here, 1,000 leaders from across Europe, we could say 1,000 stewards, couldn't we? That'd be another way of doing it. And that would be a Bible way of describing exactly what people are who are in ministry and leaders who are listening to this. We're stewards, aren't we? Just unpack that word for us a little bit, Colin. What do we mean by stewards? Where do we find that word in Scripture?
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul gives this description of how we should regard Christian leaders. And he refers to himself as an apostle, and he refers to us, including like Timothy and Apollos and others. So how are we to regard ourselves as servants of God and as...
Which is an important title, by the way. We're not going to talk about that today, but really important title,
And then stewards of the mystery of God. And... a steward, in by definition, is someone who is trusted with something that is of great importance. And it's a very dignifying title, really, isn't it? That we've been trusted with the greatest good news that the world has ever heard.
It is. Just explain just a little bit more what a steward is. I mean, it's a slightly old-fashioned word, perhaps, a word we might... Is there a modern equivalent that we might equate with it? What does that mean?
I mean, the first thing I think of is Downton Abbey, to be
honest. Well, I think of Downton Abbey.
Do you think of Downton Abbey too?
I don't like Downton Abbey. I'm the boy at the bottom of the class pile, so I get cross in Downton Abbey.
If you'd lived in America for 30 years, you'd get all nostalgic and you'd love Downton Abbey.
Yes, yeah, I'm not there yet.
So, yes, imagine the country estate. And here is this owner who hires a manager. To organize everything that goes on in the estate. He's going to oversee the staff. He's going to pay the bills and so forth. So clearly, this is a position of trust, which is why I think when the apostle refers to being a steward, he says it is required of stewards that they must be found faithful.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, you're going to trust your checkbook. Well, I suppose we don't even write checks now. But if you're going to trust your resources, you're going to trust a manager to deal with your affairs, you really do need someone who can be trusted.
Yeah.
So that's really at the heart of this term.
It's a fascinating term. It does have dignity, as you said, but it also highlights a part of Christian ministry, perhaps, or an angle on it we don't often think about. We've got lots of vocabulary, haven't we, of Christian ministry. We've got the idea of shepherding, got the idea of teaching.
Yeah.
We've got all these different words that we use, piloting the ship. But actually, the manager, the steward word, that just unlocks a little extra bit, doesn't it, in terms of what's meant by Christian leadership.
It's fascinating, isn't it, that there's such a range of images that give to us different shafts of light into dimensions of what it means to be a Christian leader or to be a pastor. And actually, we need them all. That's why they're all there. And it's easy to get hooked on one or another and say, well, that's just the narrow lane that I'm in. Not going to pay any attention to other things. But here's one that's before us in our conversation today. And it is really important.
And maybe this is pushing it too far. But is there a sense in which it's a title that could be applied to Jesus with a capital S? You know, he takes the Father's words, don't speak on my own, I speak on his authority. So obviously he's divine, he's the Lord of life himself.
Yes.
And there's a sense in which in his incarnation, he takes on some of that stewarding role, if you like, of his Father. Is that a fair way of thinking about it?
I think that absolutely is. And he is supremely the faithful steward.
Yes.
He has fulfilled everything that has been entrusted to him by the Father and accomplished it completely.
Now, there's a really helpful parable, isn't there, when it comes to thinking about stewarding, that just unpacks for us a little bit some very sober things, actually, some very serious matters that we need to think about as leaders, but also some extraordinary encouragements.
Yeah.
So let's have a look at that together. We're in Luke chapter 12, aren't we? We don't always open our Bibles on the podcast, but today we are. So we're in Luke chapter 12. What verses are we in? Just
The parable begins in verse 42. I'll just read a verse here where it says, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? So the word that is translated there, manager, is the same word as we were talking about for steward. So who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? And then from there, he gives a parable.
Yes. Just before we get into that, there's two interesting adjectives there. Faithful, that's repeating what's in 1 Corinthians 4:2, and wise as well. That's a nice combination. I guess you could be faithful and not be wise. You could be wise and not be faithful. It is quite a beautiful combination, isn't it? I've not really thought about that before.
It's interesting to see the two together.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're closer to being two sides of the same coin, though.
Yeah, maybe.
They do belong together. But faithful and wise manager.
Yeah. Now, there's some sober stuff here, isn't there?
Mm.
Let's just unpack that. So verse 43, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. We'll come back to that in a moment. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And there he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Like, this is strong stuff, Colin. Really, I mean, really strong stuff. Cut him to pieces.
It's absolutely chilling.
This isn't he won't get what he deserves.
Yes.
Cut him to pieces. What's going on there?
Yes. So who is being referred to here? So the reference is to the manager, who therefore has responsibility over the staff.
Yeah.
And the master is away. And because the master's away for a long time, the manager begins to assume an authority that was never given to him and mistreats the other servants.
Right.
He beats them.
Yeah.
And because that is such a serious sin and abuse, when the master comes back, he takes the grimmest view of it and brings this chilling judgment. Cut to pieces. Well, in the ancient world, I understand that cut to pieces was dismemberment was reserved for the most heinous of all crimes. So I think what is being said here in this parable of the Lord Jesus is that for a Christian leader to act harshly towards other Christians is a really big deal. Mm. It is really serious. And I feel exactly as you said. Yeah. This is chilling to read. And what it is saying to me as a Christian leader is don't ever be harsh towards one of God's children, one of God's servants.
There's a few observations there, aren't there? One is harshness is not something that's new. Mm. We do read a lot about it these days, it seems. And I think that's because news gets around very quickly. Things are often out in the open. But it's not a new phenomenon, is it?
Yeah. So Jesus identifies this in the parable. Yeah. As something that the wise manager might be tempted to. And
why so? What is it about human nature? What is it about the sinful heart that leads us to harshness?
I think whenever there's a position of leadership or trust that's given, that the danger is always implicitly that it goes to a person's head. Well, yeah. I'm the leader now.
And so leaders do have authority.
Yes, yes. Yes.
Churches are submit to their elders.
But that's why authority should never be invested in one person alone in the absence of other people around. Yeah. Others can't be accountable to me in a meaningful way if I am not myself accountable to others. Okay. I mean, it has to work both ways for us who are sinners in the process of being redeemed. Mm.
What sorts of temptations to harshness are there? I mean, we have heard stories of people literally beating
the
servants, and they're tragic stories, and we lament them and just think of the people who are on the wrong side of that. It's just awful, awful to hear. But there are different kinds of harshness, aren't there? And just because you think I'm not actually beating someone, you might still be harsh.
Yes.
One might still be harsh. I'm sorry, I'm pointing at you, not you personally. One might still be harsh.
Yes, yeah.
What kinds of harshness are there in pastoral ministry that we might be tempted towards?
Well, I would think first, just in terms of language, the way in which we speak to other people would be
publicly, privately, both?
Both.
Yeah.
Both. I mean, it's certainly possible from the pulpit exercise a kind of a rule with an authority that is not the authority that is given. And in private conversation as well. I mean, a good dose of reading 1 Corinthians 13 every few weeks is a very, very good thing.
Yeah.
You know, love is not rude. Love is not irritable. It is patient. It is kind. And so I think all of these things need to play into the way that we relate to others. And none of us does these things perfectly. But what has helped me in this parable of Jesus is that it is a big deal to be harsh towards another believer.
Yeah.
And I should not think that that is ever a small thing.
No. So there's a temptation we've got to fight. Mm. There's another temptation here as well, isn't there, that we've got to fight? And perhaps this one is equally chilling in some ways, because it leads to the same conclusion, doesn't
it? Yes.
You know, both of them. I mean, the harshness we might be able to understand. This one seems to be on reading seems to be a lesser sin. You know, if you beat one of your servants, that's a terrible thing to do. But the man who is indulgent, you call it, I think, don't you?
Yeah.
That he, you know, is basically lazy. He, you know, eats and drinks. He gets drunk. He's not particularly bothered about the task.
Yes.
That seems to be a lesser sin, but it's not a lesser sin here, is it?
Well, clearly from the way that Jesus positions it in the parable, you have harshness and you have self-indulgence. Mm. And these are the two things he picks out. Isn't that interesting? You know, if we were to, you know, write a parable about some temptations of Christian leadership, which would you pick? Well, the ones that Jesus picks are harshness and self-indulgence. Mm. Now, that has to tell us that these are, throughout the generations and across cultures, they are going to be challenges and temptations, sins, that are close to us always and that we especially need to be on our guard against.
Just help us with that a little bit, Colin, because there are different kinds of self-indulgence, aren't
yeah.
there?
Yeah.
There's the self-indulgence that's explicit here.
That's physical.
Which is very physical. Yeah. But that's not the only kind of self-indulgence. Yeah. Yeah. So what else?
So there can be physical self-indulgence. There can be intellectual self-indulgence.
What does that mean?
I think that the whole world becomes about satisfying my mind and my intellectual curiosity.
Right.
As if there wasn't a world that needs to be redeemed and work that needs to be done. And intellectual pursuit's a great thing, but it's not right. the be-all and end-all. It can become an idol.
And just because you're not a 19th century naturalist going on, these sort of vicars that went around the world on these sort of tours, doesn't mean you're immune from that. We're yes. all immune from that a little bit. Yeah. Especially if we've got hobby horses or things we feel passionately about.
I think there can be emotional self-indulgence. I think it's very easy for a Christian leader to end up speaking primarily about oneself, to use the platform as a kind of pulpit for self-expression. Mm. And there can be a vocational self-indulgence. I want to get to this particular position, but if I do this first, that'll be a stepping stone that'll get me there. And so people think that you're serving them for a little while, and then they realize, no, you're not really serving us. You're headed off somewhere else, and you don't really have a commitment to us at all.
It seems to me you're describing self-indulgence in this sort of in these different ways. Probably all of us can be tempted to self-indulgence, but not all in the same ways.
Yes.
And there's a danger, isn't there, I guess, of saying, well, I know you, whoever you are, and your temptation to self-indulgence is just to, not work very hard, frankly, because no one's looking.
Yes.
That's not mine, so I'm not self-indulgent.
Yes, right.
But actually, I need to look at the plank in my own eye, don't I, as
well? That's right. Yeah. I do think that you've touched on something important, though, for us in Christian ministry. Who actually knows what we as pastors on an hour-to-hour basis are doing? And, I go into my study, but there's a world of a difference between an hour spent in the study really engaging in the work that I have to do and something in which I'm constantly distracted and responding to all kinds of different things. Oh, I wonder what this is. Let's click on that. There is a really important theme here about self-discipline that's part of stewardship. I have to be a steward of my time. God gives to me time, and God's people, as someone who's in vocational ministry, have allowed me to give this time to serving him. I have to use it wisely, and I have a responsibility in that regard, and that's part of my stewardship.
It's a position of trust, isn't it?
Yes.
In that sense. So in that way, although I didn't like the Downton Abbey illustration, the steward description of a role is really helpful, because if the master is away, that's the whole point. If he's standing over the steward, he doesn't need the steward. He can do the work himself.
Yes.
In that picture. So actually, it's a good picture of the trust that is needed. And that we have, and we mustn't abuse, I suppose. When I first started as a pastor, the elders, I'm not sure they quite trusted me as a young pastor. And they got me to fill out an hour-by-hour timesheet over 2 weeks, which was a deathly experience, I tell you, trying to account for your time. If people had been lawyers, they were used to it, but I wasn't used to it, and I did it. But in the same week, my computer crashed, and it took me 2 days to reinstall Windows. So all I had on my timesheet was reinstalling Windows. Which sort of felt I felt guilty because I hadn't been working, but actually I needed that to be able to work. But it was an interesting exercise at some level, even though I sort of slightly resented it, I have to admit. It was an interesting exercise because I was thinking, no, they are interested in what I'm doing.
Yes.
They want to make sure that there is that self-discipline in a young pastor. And I think that was untested in me. I was early on in ministry, and they were trying to help me explore that, trying to help me develop those self-disciplines, and I've actually valued that as time's gone.
I think you're onto something really important, because there is such a thing as learning how to work.
Yeah.
Having a clear sense of purpose. What is the purpose that I have for this particular hour? What is it that I need to get done? Where do I need to focus? How can I make sure that distractions are cut out? And there are different situations. You cannot always do that all of the time. But, if you get to be close to people who are effective in doing good work and just learn from what they are able to do, that can be a huge help in being a more productive person and therefore a more effective steward. Yeah.
That's really helpful, Colin. Just to be clear, if people are listening, self-indulgence isn't the same as just having a bad day.
Yeah.
So I've had days in the study. Have you had days like this where you look at a passage, you just can't see it? You can't work it out.
Sure.
You know, I spend half an hour looking out the window and then I think, what was I doing out the window? I'm just trying to wrestle with something. It's just not there and I can't see it. And I get to the end of the day and Celia says to me, how's your day? I say, it was miserable. I haven't achieved anything. That's not the same as self-indulgence, right? I mean, it might turn into self-indulgence.
Yeah.
But we do have days like that in the study. Where it feels like a real grind and we feel like we haven't made much progress. That's not the same thing, is it? That's not what Jesus is describing.
That's right. Yeah. And
we mustn't beat ourselves up with something we shouldn't be beating ourselves up with.
I find it important, though, to try and to break out of a place where your mind has become unproductive, because you don't want to stay there for a longer period of time.
You haven't seen the view out of my window.
Sorry?
You haven't seen the view out of my window.
Maybe you have a more beautiful view than I have.
I see a car park.
But and sometimes to change something up at that point or say, no, I need to now read something that's related to this to kickstart my mind and get me going because I've got myself stuck. I find that often to be the case and somehow the mind releases
Listen to an audio recording from OpenTheBible.org.
There you go. Maybe.
There we go. Now, that's the bad news. And we need to take that seriously, don't we, as leaders, and be examining ourselves soberly. But there's some beautiful news here as well, isn't there?
It really
is. The beginning. Tell us about that, Colin.
So the way in which the work of the steward is described, I think, is beautifully simple. Again, this is verse 42. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? And I just love that phrase, that the job of the wise manager is to feed the people, give them their food at the proper time.
Isn't it a lovely picture,
That's a one-sentence job description for a pastor. Yeah. Give them their food at the proper time. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Mm. And the reward that comes from this, when the master comes back, if he finds a person doing that, well, he's really happy because that's the thing that the steward has as top of the list. So, you know, I hope that that's helpful and encouraging to others as it is to me, because ministry can feel like you've got 1,000 things on your back. But actually to have one simple thing prioritized, what Jesus wants you to feed his people and give them their food at the proper time. Can you do that?
Yeah.
He'll be so pleased if you do that.
Yeah.
He rejoices as you do that.
And it puts those other things into context.
Yes.
It's not that they're unimportant, but they are means to an end.
Yes.
And it is feeding the flock at the proper time.
Yeah,
it's a lovely picture, isn't it? And even the phrase "at the proper time," you know, you sort of think of the sort of similar idea in, you know, the pastorals of in the season, out of season. You know, sort of finding the right moment, finding the right word at the right moment. You go and visit someone who's dying, perhaps, and there's a word at the proper time for them.
Yes,
someone who's battling sin, there's a word for them at the proper time. The church as a whole in the preaching, there's a word at the proper time. Carries a lot of weight, really.
And isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, every pastor knows what it is, that you speak something from the scripture and then someone comes up to you afterwards and says, that was exactly what I needed to hear.
Yeah. It's like you were speaking to me.
Yeah, it was speaking to me. And it's wonderful. I always say when someone makes a comment like that, well, you know where that came from. Only the Lord could do that. I don't know the circumstance that you're talking about, but he does. And this is an assurance to you that he knows where you are and what you're dealing with, and his help is sufficient. It's a wonderful thing.
Now, behind all of this, of course, is the fact that the Lord is returning.
Yes.
We don't want to ignore that, do we? You know, we need to live and minister in the light of the Lord's return.
Yes.
There's an urgency about our work and a wonder about our work because the Lord is returning.
Yes.
It's not just a job. It's not even just a vocation. It is preparing people for the Lord's return. And that's another way of thinking about ministry, I guess. There's a temptation, is there, for, you know, we say to our people, don't forget the Lord's returning. But leaders, those in ministry, we mustn't forget that either, will we? Yeah. There's an accounting for us. There is a moment when the Lord will return.
And a huge motivation here. I mean, verse 44, really. Truly, I say to you, so the faithful manager, when the master comes back, he will set him, that is the faithful manager, over all his possessions.
Yes.
Wow. You've been faithful in feeding the servants at the proper time. You've done what I trusted you to do. Mm. I'm now going to set you over more. And of course, that principle is in many parables that our Lord told about the second coming. that when he comes, those who have been faithful with little will be trusted with much, more will be given. Quite what all of that means is beyond, I think, what we can take in now, but it's very wonderful, and it's clearly meant as motivation for us.
I have got a question, boss, that I've always wrestled with, you can help me with. How do we avoid that becoming our motivation? I'm going to get more. So the sort of motivation that says you're doing a good job, you're going to get more, just in itself, in isolation, would be wrong. It's the joy of serving the master that's our motivation. How do we keep this in mind? Truly, I tell you, he'll put you in charge of all his possessions, and rejoice in that without it becoming our primary motivation, rather than pleasing our king. You see what I'm trying to ask?
Yes, I do. I think that all motivations are safe so long as they are kept together.
Right.
So your question, I think, is if that was the only motivation, sure, it would get off kilter.
Yeah.
But as long as it is kept alongside others, it has its place and its role, and it's entirely appropriate. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have given it to us as a motivation. Yes, I mean, I think both there is here a certain chilling warning that I need to be very careful that I pursue faithfulness at all times, because I have been trusted with something very significant. So there is a chilling warning piece. I don't want that in isolation. I need also to put it alongside the, you know what, as I seek to serve the Lord faithfully, there's great blessing ahead. I don't know what all of that will involve, but
no.
He promises me that it's going to be wonderfully good.
Let's meet up in the future and talk about
it. We'll have a talk about it.
let's finish up with this, Colin. These are great things. What are some of the practical things that I can do in my study, in my ministry, just to help me keep on top of this? What is going to help me in my regular discipline, in making progress? Because I don't want to be static. I do want to make progress as well. What are some of the things that you found useful and that I might find useful and others might find useful?
You know, I mean, can I just say the simplest thing that's the most obvious that perhaps
please
everyone
do
would expect would be said? Everything that God does through us is an overflow of what God does in us. And so I am never more useful than the current state of my own walk with the Lord. I mean, I just can't get beyond that.
Yeah,
and I don't think anyone ever does get beyond that.
No.
And it does seem to me that as preachers, as we have the privilege of preparing to speak to others, I have to place myself under the scripture itself. It has to be speaking to me before I can hope to speak it usefully into the lives of any others.
Yeah.
I was out in India and speaking translation into Hindi, and at one point said, we have to be men under the word of God. And I opened my Bible and I held it up over my head. And afterwards, the translator who was hosting the conference, he got going in Hindi and he had everyone stand. There were 300 pastors, and he called them to open their Bibles, put them over their heads, and then to pledge that they would be men who lived and preached under the word of God. Mm. And I have that picture at home, a panorama picture, 300 Indian pastors with Bibles open over their heads, pledging themselves to
it's
be men
picture,
who live under the word of God. And that's it.
Yeah.
I've got to be the one who's under the word of God myself before I can have any realistic hope of trying to bring it usefully into the lives of others.
I think that's right. And I think deep down, congregations know when that's the case.
Yes.
And it doesn't need to be a pastor who says, you know, slightly forced things like, well, I preach this to myself first before I'm preaching it to you.
Yeah.
But actually, instinctively, I think, when someone is regularly preaching and the people know their pastor and the pastor knows their people, they know whether he's placing himself under that word. They can often sense that.
And that will get us back to what we were talking about earlier, the correction to the harshness piece.
Yeah.
Because if you really have felt the weight of the word of God coming to your own life, challenging your own life, you will not be harsh in the way that you present it to other people.
You become the unmerciful servant at that point.
Oh, yes.
Colin, thank you so much. Really helpful. Very challenging to me. I hope that's challenging to others, but hugely encouraging. What a work we've been given. Is there better work to do? I don't know.
Yeah.
All work is glorious in God's economy, but to be called and set apart to serve the Lord's people, to feed the flock, to give them their portion at the proper time. What a wonderful calling that is.
It really is.
Thanks so much, Colin, for sharing that with us. Hope you've enjoyed the podcast. If you do like it, if you rate and review it, that'll help other people find it. And hopefully you'll join us again soon. Thank you.